Good morning. Welcome, church. It's nice to see each and every one of you. If you have a Bible, you want to go ahead and open it up to Mark chapter 16, the last chapter of the book of Mark this morning. We have this week, and then next week we will complete the book of Mark, and as a church we will have gone through the entire book, which is a great time together. Yes, Mark chapter 16, as you're getting your Bible open, the title of the message this morning is The Greatest Unexpected Event Ever. The Greatest Unexpected Event Ever. Mark chapter 16. We'll pick up in verse 1. So, church, if you have your Bible open and you're ready to dive into God's Word, let's do this. Let's do this. Here we go. Verse 1. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe standing on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. Oh, listen, he is risen." He is what, church? Risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, and he said, as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Father, we come before you, and we have opened your word, and we have read the greatest declaration in the world, that your Son is risen. That Jesus, who died for our sins according to the Scripture, who was buried, laid in Joseph's tomb, on the third day rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. Father, thank you for the truth of that act. Thank you for all of the blessings and the promises, and the majesty, and the glory, and the power that is displayed in the resurrection of your Son from the dead. Help us, Father, as your people, to live, and to walk, and to do for your good pleasure with resurrection power. Father, we ask right now in our time that you, Lord, by your Spirit, would draw any men or man or woman who is far from you, who is what your Scripture says, dead in their sin, that you would draw them into this resurrection life in Christ. Lord, thank you that you are doing resurrection work even in our midst this morning. Father, speak to us by your Spirit, and Lord, before we dive into this section of Scripture, we want to lift our church up to you and thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for the way in which you are working, the work of making disciples, doing the work of evangelism. And Father, we want to ask that you would meet the needs within our congregation. We thank you for the ministry that is taking place. We thank you for the events that are planned. And we pray, Lord, that you would supply the necessary laborers to do the work of ministry, to do the work of making disciples, to do the work of evangelizing the lost. And so, Father, we look out and we see in this day, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so we ask that you, as the Lord of the harvest, would send laborers. So meet our needs, be honored in what we do. But we turn our attention now to your Scripture, that you might speak to us as your people, and you would be pleased and glorified. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. If you were to get lost for a period of time going through history, you would struggle to come up with a short list of some of the greatest moments in history. Why would I say you would struggle to come up with a short list? Because as you went down the rabbit hole of history, you would find that list growing larger and larger. You would find that we have in history all of these incredible moments of achievement and accomplishment, events that took place that radically transformed the entire world. It might be hard for you, even given an extended amount of time, to determine what is the greatest event or greatest accomplishment in human history. If you were to look through, you might come up with a list that would include the incredible moment in 1969 when we put a man on the moon. Not like a rover, not a helicopter or a drone, but a human being on the moon. Right? You might look through and put on your list. You might put on the moment in history and medical science and the discovery and the mass production of penicillin that really radically transformed medicine from that day forward. You might have on there that wonderful moment when the Berlin Wall came down and there was the end of the Soviet Union, and it's like, man, Ronald Reagan got him to tear down the wall. It was wonderful, right? You might go through and think of the moment when the internet was created and launched, the World Wide Web, and you might discover Al Gore didn't have much to do with it, but it may make the list. Or what about that wonderful moment in history when a woman for the first time piloted a solo trip across the transatlantic? You might think of Amelia Earhart. You might think of the moment in our history as a nation, the signing and drafting of the Declaration of Independence, the end of World War II. Maybe Martin Luther King Jr. and his I Have a Dream speech and the Civil Rights Movement. I mean, there could be so many things that would come up. And think about it for a minute. In that list, in those great moments in history, many of them are all about the works of man. The works and accomplishments of humanity. And humanity has accomplished so many incredible feats. So many technological advancements, so many moments in which human ingenuity shifted time and or shifted events and improved quality of living. Like there's so many things that we would say in history that are so great. There's humanity's work. But Mark chapter 16 lets us know this morning that the greatest moment in history is not by the hand of humanity or the work of humanity, but it is a divine act of God for humanity. Amen. In other words, as we come here to see the greatest unexpected event ever, the greatest event in all of human history, in the history of the entire world and the universe, as you gaze upon it in Mark chapter 16, the human role for the event is to be a witness, not a worker. You come to the greatest event in human history, the event that changed everything, and you gaze upon it and all that takes place in the physical resurrection of Jesus, and you see that humanity does not work or participate in it. We are simply called this morning to stand back and to witness, to see what God has done for us in Christ. What God has done in entering into creation to redeem man and to display his glory. And so the greatest event in human history is not a work of humanity, but a work of God that we witness. And I want us to be the correct kind of witnesses this morning. And so as witnesses to this great event of the resurrection of Jesus, we should have as God's witnesses, three responses. And so you can write them down, and we'll find them throughout the text. There's three responses of a witness to the greatest unexpected event ever, the resurrection of Jesus. And the first response is to listen to what is proclaimed. We're not being called to work. We're not being called to do. We're simply being called just witness. Listen to what's proclaimed. The second response as a witness to this great event, see what has been accomplished. We're kind of to listen, we're to look, right, to see what has been accomplished. And thirdly, tell others about Jesus. Tell others about it, like to be the right witness to the greatest event in history, the resurrection of Jesus. We're called to witness. Listen to what is proclaimed, see what has been accomplished, and tell others about it. And so let's look at this and discover this great event, this moment that changed everything when God raised his son, Jesus, from the dead. This event that radically transformed everything, that is not something that man participated in, that humanity accomplished, is seen right out of the gate in chapter 16, in the fact that those going to the tomb that resurrection morning were not expecting Jesus to be raised. There is, in this introduction to this last chapter, a very clear understanding that the women going to the tomb were not expecting Jesus to be resurrected. They were not expecting this great moment in history that transforms everything to take place. You come here and you see in verse 1 and verse 2 that a group of women, as the Sabbath had passed, Mary Magdalene, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the tomb or roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" Look at this. You have this group of women that have spent their resources to purchase spices and anointing oils to go to the tomb of Jesus, who was crucified that Friday, and in an act of love and devotion to anoint his body. Like they are expecting a dead corpse that's decomposing. They are expecting the major difficulty of moving this large stone away. A resurrection is not on their mind. Their expectation is, look carefully, to do something, to work. Resources have been expended. They've bought the spices. They're carrying them. They're thinking, how is it that we can roll the stone away? If you look throughout the Gospels, you would find that Mark mentions a few of the Marys, a few of the women, but Luke adds even more. There's a woman by the name of Joanna that comes. There's other women that participate in this. So you have this big group of women going with their spices, going with their anointing oils in preparation to see a dead Jesus, and in devotion, cover his body with spices to mask decomposition. As they're going, John lets us know that one of the Marys, Mary Magdalene, appears to run ahead in John chapter 20, and she comes to the tomb first. In other words, it's like Mary's walking with all the other ladies, and she's like, "You just are walking too slow. I'm going to burn some calories. I'm going to get there." And she moves ahead. I know some of you ladies know you got friends. They walk. They're just too slow for me. I like to get my walk on, right? I like to move it, move those arms. That's Mary. She gets there. She sees the empty tomb. She runs to go by and see Peter. The rest of the women come to the tomb, and they're talking about who will move the stone away. If you look throughout it, you see that these women have showed up. In chapter 15, they're mentioned in verse 40 through 41, and in verse 47. And these women, though they're not expecting a resurrection, they're women that are marked by devotion, service, and love for Jesus. They follow him. They stand by him. When the men leave, when the disciples desert, these women are still present from afar. They know exactly where Jesus' body was laid, like they are devoted to him, but look very carefully. They are not expecting a resurrection. They come expecting to be workers when God planned for them to be witnesses. They came expecting to do when God planned for them simply to listen, to see, and to tell. As they're walking, you see in their lack of expectation, they're wondering who's going to move this stone away. You can only imagine kind of the girl talk amongst them, like, "Man, that stone in front of that tomb is really heavy. It's big. It's going to take some effort." And maybe they're talking like, "Mary, you seem to be really good with people. Can you just like go talk to one of the gardeners? They always seem to do what you ask them to do. Girl, you just got it. Like go ask and see if you can do it." There's a bunch of Marys, so maybe they're like, all the Marys are on the bottom of the stone, the rest of y'all are on the top, and we'll just rock it, right? Like, they're coming up with this way, like, this is their big thing because they're not expecting it. But as they get there, they look up, and beyond their expectations, the stone is rolled away. Think about it for a minute. As we look at this greatest moment in human history that we are called to be witnesses to, they're not expecting it. But how many days of our lives do we live not expecting Jesus to return? Not expecting an incredible truth and promise of Christ to be fulfilled? How often do we go about our days and all we can see is like the obstacle in front of us? Who's going to roll the stone away? Like, who's going to move this? How are we going to do this? We think of so often in this world living with a lack of expectation that we are like these women ready to miss one of the greatest events in human history, not just the resurrection of Jesus, but the return of Jesus. Like, do you know the very last word Jesus speaks in the Bible? The last red letter sentence in the scripture is Jesus saying to us, "Yes, I am coming soon." Like, do we live with that expectation? Or are we so often like the women, not expecting and seeing what's before us? Who's going to roll the stone away? Think about it for a minute. An unexpected life, caught up, not expecting a work of Jesus, you'll get caught up in the things of this world instead of focusing on the world to come. You'll be captured by the material things that will capture your heart instead of growing in the spiritual things. They're unexpected in this incredible moment in history. How often are we unexpecting that Jesus could meet us in the air today? I remember a while back, I was asked to do a funeral for a teenager. Parents had come to me and said, "Hey, our daughter had ran away. She got caught up in some very tragic things, and our daughter was murdered. But you had shared with her, and you had talked with her, and we'd like for you to do the service." And I'm like, "Man, okay." And I remember being in the sanctuary here, and as things had started, and you could imagine all the tragedy and all the questions and all the things, a murdered daughter, all the things the daughter had gotten caught up in. And I remember being overwhelmed as I watched the service start, and this mom and this dad, this husband and this wife, sat in the pews over here, one arm around them, each other, and another one lifted up in worship. And they worshiped with their whole being, because even though their daughter was slain, they had expectation. They knew that God was just. They knew that God was in control. They knew that God was faithful. They knew that God was merciful. And that expectation came out in praise in that moment of tragedy, just like these women are traveling in tragedy, but they're not expecting. Look at what happens as they come. As they come to the tomb, you see this expectation, them coming with a lack of expectation, catch them in verse 4. Look at it. They come and they look at the stone that had been rolled away, for it was very large. And they entered the tomb and they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe standing on the right side. And they were, look at verse 5, they were alarmed. That word alarmed, it's a compound word that speaks of wonder and agitation. It's like they were wonderfully terrified. You talk about like this crazy roller coaster of emotions. They are like awestruck by what they're seeing, but they're scared out of their mind in what they're seeing. It happens the moment they're going like, "Well, who's going to roll away the stone?" And then it's like, it's already been done. You can imagine in that moment, their heart began to race. And then all of these ladies get closer to the tomb, and it's like, "That's the one. You go in. No, you go in. If your name's not Mary, you have to go in." Right? Like they finally come in, and then to peek around the corner to the right and to see there an angel, a young man in a white long robe. You can imagine at that moment, like humanity gazes upon an angelic being. Like there's a meeting of two worlds there, and you better believe they're like swallowing their heart with each moment as it's beating in their throat, right? The overwhelming amount of fear that comes over, like what is going on? They're shocked. You can see it build up. They are alarmed because they weren't expecting a resurrection. I remember several years ago, I think it was about 10 or so years ago, when I was overseeing the junior high ministry here, we took a group of junior hires to junior high camp, and as we were at the camp, it was free time, and students were, you know, going all over to different activities, and there was a group of boys that I saw, and as they came up to me, they didn't look right. They were like white as a ghost, and I'm like, did you get sick? Did you have one too many hot dogs last night? I mean, like, what went down there? And they're stuttering, and tears are coming down their face, and they're like, bear. They saw a bear on the trip. Like, they had a human, had an interaction with a massive black bear, and it amazed them. These people come, and they're amazed at what they see. And the angel says, he's risen. Look at what happens. They came ready to do. They bought spices. They came to anoint. They thought about how are we going to roll the stone away. And at the resurrection of Jesus, all of that fell to nothing. The angel just simply said to them, I want you to be my witness. I want you to listen. I want you to look. I want you to tell. Watch how they're called to be a witness. They come to this great moment in human history, and it's not the work of humanity. It's the work of God that we witness. Listen, if you would. Let's be witnesses. Listen to what is proclaimed. Just simply stand back or sit back and go and see what God has done. They are alarmed. They are afraid. And listen to what is proclaimed. The angel says in verse 6, do not be alarmed. Fear not. Don't have terror. I mean, think about the moments when the fear of death overwhelms you, the fear of suffering freaks you out, the fear that comes into your mind of doubt, like, is God really there? Is he really in control? Or am I on my own? I mean, like, this is a very real thing. Listen to what the resurrection proclaims to us. Fear not. Listen to how fear is cast out. If you would listen this morning to the proclamation, listen to the angel first. Second, listen to the scripture. And thirdly, listen to Jesus. If you look very carefully, listen to the angel in verse 6. It's just a great proclamation. He is risen. Like, would you say that with me? Will you listen? Will you declare that this morning? Like, church, what is that little phrase in verse 6? He is risen. I mean, like, you got to say it like you mean it. He is what? Risen. Like, listen to the proclamation. Death has been conquered. The grave has been emptied. I mean, the angel comes and says, oh, I've brought you in this tomb to let you know he is not here. He is risen. And Luke, he asks this question, like, listen to the proclamation, all these ladies coming in there. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is risen. Listen to the proclamation that comes out to you and me in our fears and in our struggles. Do not be alarmed. The King of all kings is risen. You look throughout history and you see many kings that die for their kingdom, but Jesus is the only king who resurrects for his kingdom. Amen. He is risen. Listen to the scripture. I want you to see this proclamation. Not only did God send an angel from heaven, seen as a young man in a white long robe to declare he is not here, but God has proclaimed throughout scripture that Jesus would rise. Like, this is so important. In other words, the day Jesus was crucified, the Father was not in heaven going, didn't see that coming. Let me see how I can rework this. It wasn't like, ooh, he's dead. I got to change of plans here. No. Matter of fact, if you listen very carefully to an important little insight the Apostle Paul gives us, like, listen to the proclamation that he is risen. Listen to the scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 through 5, we have this great insight into the early church. Paul says this, For I deliver to you first that which I also received. So Paul says, hey, I'm going to share something with you that's been passed on to me. What he's getting ready to share, he's saying, we've been talking about and spreading as the church, but Paul writes it down and he says this. This is what the church has been sharing, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen. He was seen by Peter and by the 12. I mean, listen to what is circulating. The scriptures have declared Jesus' death and resurrection. If you listen to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. Do you hear that? That's the crucifixion of Jesus, the offering for our sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. One who is the offering for sin, look at this, he's resurrected. He sees his seed. His days are prolonged. Like Jonah, 3 days in the belly of the whale. It's a declaring of Scripture that the Son of Man would be 3 days dead and rise. Or as the psalmist writes in Psalm 16, verse 10, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Jesus does not decay. He is not corrupt and whittled down to bones. He is risen. Listen to the proclamation. An angel from heaven declared it. The scripture proclaimed it. And Jesus himself proclaimed it. If you look just through Mark alone, you would see multiple times where Mark records Jesus talking about his resurrection. I like Mark chapter 9 and verse 9. After the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is coming down the mountain and they just saw this incredible thing. And Jesus goes, until I have risen from the dead. If you write down in your Bible, you would find in Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Mark chapter 9, verse 31. Mark chapter 10, verse 33 through 35. Three separate occasions, Jesus says, I'm going to die, but on the third day, I will rise. Listen to the proclamation. We're not doing anything, we're just witnessing. We're witnessing what? God's incredible work in humanity to resurrect his son from the dead, to resurrect and conquer death, to be the punishment and the substitute for our sins and our wrong, that any who believe in him can have resurrection life. Listen to the proclamation. Here's what's fantastic. Listen to that proclamation and its impact on your life. Like, really listen, witness to what God has done. Like, we're sitting back like, this is an incredible moment in history. I just get to witness it. Paul talks in that resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says this in verse 21 and 22. Listen to its impact on your life. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. He goes on to say, just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Why? Because he is risen. Now listen to this proclamation. He is risen. This means something incredible for you and I. Like, here's the challenge. I mean, you've got to realize something. Jesus said, I'm going to die, and on the third day, what? Rise. He dies. The third day, he is risen. So this is what that means to you and I. We must embrace, follow, and take serious every word Jesus has given us. Now follow this through. Like, if he said he's going to die and rise, and he dies and he's risen, that means, guess what? Every promise Jesus makes will come true. Like, listen to the proclamation. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in him. He has gone to prepare a place for you. In his Father's house are many mansions, right? If it wasn't so, he would not have told you. He's gone to prepare, and then to what? To come back to take us where he is. You better live as if that's going to come true because he's risen. But on the other aspect, this is where it really comes true. You can't pick and choose the words of Jesus. You can't be all excited about his promises and his resurrection and go, this is great, death is conquered, Jesus is for me, and disregard his commandments. When he calls his people to holiness, when he calls out wrongs and sins and instructs, we must embrace it with obedience because listen to the proclamation, he's risen. It also means that we must come to God's word and look at the words of Jesus as the words of Jesus are true, that Jesus is found as true and every man a liar. Listen to the proclamation and what it means in your life. Will you listen? Because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and that is hearing the good news about Christ. He is risen. Notice the second response. Look at what is accomplished. Look at what is accomplished. We come down to verse 6, and as they entered into the tomb, the angel speaks to him. And notice in the last little part of verse 6, he says, see the place where they laid him. Like there's a call to look at something. Listen, he's risen, he's not here, but see, look. Look at the place where he was laid. Like, look at where Joseph put him. Like, look at the accomplishment here. Like, there's a call, like, see what's been done. If you have a grandchild or a child who, you know, comes home from school and has all their paperwork in their backpack, they're like, they'll unzip it and pull out this mound of just trash. But, I mean, papers and work, and they'll go like, see what I did? Like dump it all over the couch and so like, see this, right? It'll happen after this. Children's ministry. A child be come out with a craft like, see this. You're like, just give me 30 seconds to sign you out. Or like with the angels like, see, look at this. Like look where he was. Now we see what's accomplished. There's a way in which we got to look at this. There's a lot of maybe skepticism about the resurrection of Jesus, a lot of different theories of what had happened, and we're not going to go over all of them. We're just going to simply do what the angel calls us to do, like we're witnesses. Look at what was accomplished. And so see, you come here, and I want you to see something. Notice this, they had the right tomb. See where he was laid. Remember chapter 15 and verse 47? The women, they observed where he was laid. The women did not get distracted and go to the wrong tomb. They weren't talking about, you know, their week or their need for coffee or how long things were. They weren't like so sad and depressed about the death of Jesus that they went to the wrong tomb. No, no. See what's been accomplished. They had the right tomb. See where he was laid. Look at secondly. Look at what is accomplished. The tomb was empty. Verse 6, he's not here. See where he was laid. John gives us some interesting details into what was seen where Jesus was laid. When Peter and John go in John chapter 20 into the tomb, all of the linen cloths that Jesus were wrapped in are still there. You almost make the outline of the body. The 75 pounds of spices that Nicodemus had brought were piled on. And then John lets us know that the wrap around Jesus' face was nicely folded and by itself. Like, look at what is accomplished. They could go in and go, like, he was in there, and now he's not. Like, whoa. And on top of it, for all of you in here, you teenagers, and I'll be honest, like a good number of adults, if you look very carefully, the handkerchief, the wrap over his face is folded up nice and neat. Jesus made his bed. Like he handled his business. Right? He didn't ruin the Airbnb. He handled it. But will you look at what is accomplished? The tomb is empty. They go in and they behold that it is gone. If you look at it, there's no sign of grave robbery. There's no thieves that went in there. There's no sign of this quick stealing. All of the linen wraps are still there. All the spices are there, right? You can read in the newspaper of all kinds of burglaries and robberies, right? And some of them get kind of weird. I remember reading one robbery of a robber who went into a home, was robbing the home, and the couple came home and they found the robber taking a shower in their bathroom. It's kind of weird, right? But you never read like house vandalized or broken into and robbed and the robbers cleaned the place up when they left. made the bed, did all the dishes, right? Cleaned the bathroom, vacuumed themselves out of the house. You don't see that. Look at this. It's nice and neatly set up. He's risen. Listen to what is accomplished. The tomb is empty. It's the right tomb. But Jesus is seen resurrected from the dead for over 40 days by hundreds of people. Like, the text doesn't let us know fully here, but if you look and you go back to 1 Corinthians 15, remember where Paul gives that thing? This is like what we're passing on. Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead, and was seen. Paul gives us very good insight into how Jesus was seen resurrected. There was appearances of Jesus. Now, get it correctly. It's not sightings of Jesus like the Bigfoot or the Loch Ness Monster. Got this real grainy photo that I took with a Motorola Razr from 400 feet away. It was Jesus. No, like physically seen. Paul lets us know this great truth. He was seen by the disciples. He was seen by Peter. But in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 15, he was seen by more than 500 followers at one time, most of whom are still alive. So Paul says, listen, look at what's accomplished. Jesus was seen physically resurrected by more than 500 people, and you could go and talk to them in Paul's day if you didn't believe it. Just send them a direct message on Twitter, send them a Facebook message. They would love to tell you all about it. They were still alive, those that had seen him. Now look very carefully, listen to what's accomplished. What's accomplished is the finished and complete work of God for humanity. If you would look very carefully at verse 4, we go back to that big stone that was in front of that tomb. That big stone, how are we going to move it? And listen to what it says. But they looked up and they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. Listen to what James Edwards says. He says in his work on Mark, the removal of the stone suggests that in all respects, the resurrection of Jesus is entirely God's work. We just witness it. He opened it up. He accomplished it. He did it. The resurrection of Jesus is that great exclamation mark to Jesus' declaration on the cross. It is finished. There is spiritual life and physical life available in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Look at what it accomplishes, that God demonstrated his own love towards us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And the power of God was demonstrated all the way through, that power that lives in the believer is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Listen to what has been accomplished for you and me. The King is alive. Third response, tell others about Jesus. Now, if you look through this, those that were going, those followers, they've really done nothing. Now they're simply being called to just go out and tell somebody. But I want you to look at verse 7 and verse 8 and understand that verse 8 in the oldest manuscripts of Mark is the last verse in the Gospel of Mark. Well, we'll look at next week kind of the extended version, but you know, there's quite a belief that the very last verse in the Gospel of Mark is verse 8. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Many manuscripts just end right there, that fear, that silence. Now look at verse 7. Tell others about Jesus, but go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. Ask yourself, gaze upon the text and look at verse 7 and look at verse 8 and ask yourself, do you find yourself living more in verse 8 than you do in verse 7? You're like, what does that mean? Like, I would say that tragically, we are more familiar with verse 8, silent and afraid, than verse 7, but go and tell. Like, do you understand? We have the greatest event in all of history, an unexpected event that is the greatest ever. that God sent his son who died in our place and rose from the dead on the third day, conquering death in the grave, and then gives his life to all and any who confess their sin and believe in him. Like that is the most amazing message for all of humanity. But how often do we live in verse 8? I'm silent and afraid. Witnesses tell about Jesus. Like, I would encourage you, don't live in verse 8, but live in verse 7, because look at what we learn about Jesus in the resurrection. There's something absolutely incredible for you and I in this. I mean, look at this. Tell others about Jesus. Look at what you can tell them first, that Jesus keeps his word. In Mark chapter 14, in 27 through 28, remember, he talked about when the shepherd is struck, the sheep scatter, and that you'll all desert me. But Jesus said this, but I'll meet you in Galilee. Like, listen to the resurrection. It declares the heart of Jesus for his people. And the resurrection declares that the heart of Jesus is a heart of love, a heart of forgiveness, a heart of gathering, a heart of receiving all that would come unto him. Like, the resurrection of Jesus lets us know that the heart of God for his people is a heart to regather them, a heart to minister to them, a heart to accept all that would turn and come unto him. He's risen, and what's the very first thing he wants to do? He wants to meet his disciples in Galilee. Now think about it for a minute. Like, Jesus had a lot of opportunity here. Like, he's risen, and what's his heart? I want to be back with those that deserted me and those that denied me. Instead of, like, Jesus, like, he's risen, he could have so totally showed up at, like, the chief priest's house. Right? Remember how they picked on him, reviled him, mocked him, beat him, spit on him? Like, think about all that. He could have, like, showed up at the chief priest and Sanhedrin meeting, just walked in there like an ancient Terminator. I'm back. Like, it makes sense, right? I mean, it's like, come on, you would do that. He could have walked down that street, like, just in pride, like, yeah, you killed me Friday, but I'm here to tell you, yo, it's Sunday. Right? I mean, like, it could have happened. But where's his main focus? Where's his heart been? All the way back in chapter 14. I'm going to miss you for that weekend so much that I'm going to make sure when I come back on Sunday, the first people I'm going to meet is you. You need to tell people about Jesus. His heart for you and I is a great love and a compassion that he will gather from the outskirts of the world any and all that would come to him. Will you listen to the heart of Jesus in the resurrection? That he comes back wanting to, look at verse 7, to gather a community of deserters and deniers. Look at what he asked. Get Peter. Get that denier. Get the one who said he did not know me. Like, I want him to come back. I've resurrected to gather him to myself. The deserters, the disciples, they all flee and they all leave. And the resurrection declares the loving, gentle, compassionate, gracious heart of God for a lost humanity that I have come back to gather you. Will you listen to what you can tell the world that Jesus accomplishes in his resurrection? Do you know that he can resurrect intimacy that has been destroyed by sexual immorality? Do you know that he can resurrect a relationship that has been devastated by mistrust? Do you know that he can resurrect an identity that has been completely lost in denial of him and an abandonment of his word? Do you know that he can resurrect those that are spiritually dead in their sin? They can be made alive to Christ. Do you know that he can resurrect physically and will, those that died and are buried, the dead in Christ shall rise. And we can know of his power of resurrection. Tell somebody of the loving, compassionate, I'm telling you this morning, the loving, compassionate heart of God that Christ resurrected, and he resurrected to gather sinners that would come unto him to himself. There is such great hope. There is such Great truth for you and I here. Look at this. He is risen. Paul talks about this great hope. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 54, listen, in verse 54 and 55, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Why can we have this hope this morning that that is true, that death will be swallowed up, that the grave will be finished, that life is victorious in Christ? Because verse 6, he is risen. Come back to Mark chapter 16 one more time and remember the setting. It's a cemetery. It's a graveyard. Go back to the graveyard and look, it is the most tragic destination, the most devastating place in an entire human's life. A graveyard is a place of grief. A graveyard is a place of death. A graveyard is a place for so many that it's hopeless. It's a bitter end. It's a place of anger. It's a place of questioning. Come back to this graveyard and see what Jesus has accomplished. He's accomplished resurrection life, spiritually and physically, for all that believe. This is such a real truth for you and I. I'd like to end with the example of a man's life and how this works out and this truth for our hearts. It's a pastor that I shared about a couple of weeks ago, a pastor by the name of Archibald Brown. Archibald Brown preached in one of the largest churches in London in the mid to late 1800s. Archibald, on a Saturday night, February 2nd, 1895, had finished his sermon preparations for the next morning when at 10 o'clock in the evening, he received a telegram about his wife. His wife, Edith, had failing health, and the doctors had encouraged them to move her out of London, away from the pollution, and to the coast of Hastings that she might improve. Archibald, away from his wife, had that telegram that read, your wife's health is suddenly deteriorating. Early that next morning on Sunday, he didn't go to his church to preach, but rather he went with great haste to be by his wife's side. He even wrote of that journey to Hastings to be by his dying wife, and he said, I hurried off on the cold, dark, bitter morning that Sunday with a heart, I am afraid, something like the morning. On reaching Hastings, I found that my wife was rapidly passing away. He came alongside his wife's side, and Edith had enough strength where she looked at her husband and realizing that it was Sunday and that he should have been preaching, she lovingly asked as a wife, will you share your sermon with me? Archibald got close to his wife and preached a sermon to an audience of one that he had prepared for his congregation with the text out of Isaiah chapter 26, verse 1. Isaiah 26, verse 1 says, in that day, the song shall be sung in the land of Judah. Isaiah 26, in that day, it speaks of the chapter before in Isaiah 26, a section about the future kingdom of God, where God judges and he establishes his kingdom. In that day, what he is going to establish and do. He continued to work through the sermon point by point when Edith stopped him and said to him this during his sermon, this is very singular. This would almost have done for my funeral sermon, would it not? What would have done for her funeral sermon was the section out of Isaiah 25, verse 8, that he read to his wife, which is this, he shall swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God shall wipe away tears off of all faces. That in that day, death will be swallowed up. As the day went on and the sun rose the next day, Edith's health got even worse, and she asked her husband, can you share those verses with me again, right? Death swallowed up in victory, every tear wiped away, and he shared it with her. And one of her last words that she spoke was beautiful. As she had passed that night, Archibald began to make preparations. He reached out to his brother Edward and said, can you please fill in for me and teach at my church the next week as I bury Edith? That Saturday came, and it was Edith's funeral, and as the funeral was getting ready to start, he received a message from his brother that said, I am so ill and so sick, I cannot fill in for you tomorrow. And at the end of Edith's funeral, Archibald decided that God had called him to address his congregation the next day, not even a week from burying his wife. He stepped into the pulpit and he decided that God was calling him to share a message with his congregation, the same message he shared to an audience of one, his dying wife, that previous Sunday. He worked through the passages like he did to his wife, and he finally came to a moment in the sermon where he really questioned his congregation. You could see a man who had just buried his wife the day before, who not even a week ago watched her slip into eternity, and he delivered this section of scripture, or this section of his sermon to his congregation. And I ask that you would listen to what we have in the resurrection. He says this, "Do you tell me the death is swallowed up in victory? Then why that hurried race down to Hastings in the early morning of the last Lord's day? Death swallowed up in victory? How was it that there are so many of you who have the tokens of grief upon you? Death swallowed up in victory? Then why are not the gates of the cemetery closed? If death is swallowed up in victory, how is it that there is a grave digger to be found? Death is conqueror today," he said. "He conquers the fairest, he conquers the youngest, he conquers the wisest, he conquers the purest. You may fight year after year with death, but at the end, he will have defeated all your physicians. The coffin in your drawing rooms will tell you what has been the result of the encounter. Does that look like death is swallowed up in victory? But thanks be to God, in that day, it shall be brought to pass that death is swallowed up in victory. And why? Because in that day, the Lord shall come, and they that have fallen asleep in him shall be raised from the tomb. And as Paul says, this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. Then it shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And what is the next item, he says? Not only will death be swallowed up, but as you will see, the Lord God will wipe away tears off of all faces. When? In this day? It does not say so. In this age, you cannot see much until your eyes are washed with tears. Depend upon it. It is often true that there is nothing so good for spiritual vision as wet eyes. How is it that the preacher has some tears on his cheek while he preaches this morning? Is God true? Does God keep his word? Yes, God does keep his word. But he does not say that in this age all tears are to be wiped away. He says, in that day. That is the day when death is swallowed up in victory. His closing comments were, I found it far more difficult to preach this sermon this morning than I did the last Lord's Day morning when I took the loved one who is now with her Lord from one point to another, as I have taken you. There was not the rustling of leaves of 1,000 Bibles. It was in the quiet room overshadowed by death. Where do we find such confidence, such hope, such assurance that the heart and the plan of God for his people is that in the future, in that day, death will be swallowed up and every tear wiped off of our faces? Where do we find it? Will you look upon verse 6? He is risen. Hallelujah. Father, thank you. Thank you that we may be in this day. And we see the death and the destruction of sin. That we see, Lord, when humanity turns away from your truth and lives, Father, in its own ways and its own pleasures, that it brings about destruction, that rebellion ends in death. That, God, we can be hopeful. We can be encouraged. We can go back into the events of history and witness the greatest event in the world, that you raised your Son from the dead. And that because Christ is risen, any and all that confess their sin and believe in Him, that He died for their sin and rose from the dead, can be resurrected to new life. Thank you, Father, that in our congregation, as men and women come and go and step into eternity, that we can stand in a graveyard, we can stand in a cemetery, and Father, we can proclaim in that day death will be swallowed up in victory. That we can say with confidence that a day is coming when the dead in Christ shall rise. But Father, I ask this morning, if there's any in here that are dead in their sin, dead in their rebellion against you, overcome in the death of their guilt and their shame for the wrong that they've done, that, Lord, they would look unto Christ and today be raised to spiritual life, to everlasting life in your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.